Would you please turn your Bibles to Job 29? We are going to continue on in our study in Job. And we will quickly go over the text for today. And I pray that it will bless you as it has blessed me. I didn't realize how much of a blessing it is to read Job simply because, number one, it's the earliest book known in our Bible. It was written before Genesis was. And so because we know that it's the oldest written book, and we know that it probably took place during the time of Abraham, we understand that even back then, human beings were human beings, and that they're not too different from us. So are you ready? Do any of you remember what we talked about last week in Job? If you do, awesome. If you don't, I'm sorry. Please read. I will tell you this, that this chapter and the next chapter are indeed Job's, his dissertation, if you will. It's his monologue, and he is talking. His friends have ceased to talk. His friends are frustrated with him because he refuses to acknowledge what they would say his sinful nature. And so Job is now speaking. So these next two chapters, Job is letting it all out. So let's begin in chapter 29. And Lord willing, we will be able to get through the next couple of chapters this morning. Beginning in verse 1. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over me, over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil." We're going to stop there. We're going to say that Job is reminiscing. He is thinking of the old times. He is reflecting on what was the past. Normally, we see this with people that are near death. They reflect. They think of everything that has happened in their life. And I'm going to speak for myself. I do it also. I do it all the time. If things aren't working out in my life, I say, let me go back to when things were working out. I'm sure you've heard it before when people say, man, things were so much easier back then. Now, was it easier? Probably not. But we remember the good things. Why? Because we got through it. I think of times when I was in film school, or times when I was, it was easier. The responsibilities of today was far worse than what it was yesterday. And the horrors of what's going to happen tomorrow is worse than today. We always think and we reminisce. This is what Job is doing. He's reminiscing about the past. Now, is he on point with what he is saying? Sure. But we do the same thing. We think of times when times were easier. We think of it of how we were able to get through. He's going back to the good old days. Some of you may say, man, kids are worse now than they've ever been. You understand that when you were a kid, they were saying the same thing. Now, we can have an argument because there were obviously differences. But people back in the 90s were saying kids aren't the same anymore. People back in the 70s were saying these kids are crazy nowadays. We always say that. It's always been said. Job is reminiscing on the life that he had before, when everything was right, everything was good, his relationship with God seemed like it was on point. He is reminiscing. How many of you have ever had a situation in your life where you said, man, there's things that I do now every single day that 10 years ago I would have never imagined myself doing? He's reminiscing. When his relationship was strong, when his kids were alive. Remember, he was making sacrifices for his kids in chapter 1. Things weren't always great. But Job is thinking of not just chapter 1, but life before chapter 1, when everything was good. He continues, verse 7. When I went out to the city, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men rose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. The voice of the noble was hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaw of the wicked. I snatched a prey from its teeth. Job was well known and was respected. Before Job chapter 1, and maybe even in Job chapter 1, he was well known and respected. He was considered somebody of importance. He was somebody that mattered. He was respected by young. He was respected by old. He was respected by rich, powerful people with authority. And he was respected by people that had nothing. When he spoke, people listened. When he was there for people, he helped people. He was the helper of people that didn't have fathers or for widows or for the needy. He was constantly in service to people. He was a human rescuer. He is reflecting again on what he was doing all before all of this happened. Do we do that? When I was younger, I remember I used to do this. And I would used to do that. And oh man, if I was 25 years younger, I would do this. He's reflecting. Is he lying? Is he exaggerating? Who knows? Are y'all with me? Verse 18, then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters. The dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is ever new with me, and my bow is renewed in my hand." Job is saying here that, hey, even though all these things were happening, I was helping people, I was talking to people, they were listening, I was respected, and you know what? With all of that happening, I believed that I was going to die in my nest. What does that mean? We understand that a bird has a nest, right? That's what I think about. When you think of a nest, you think of a bird having a nest. Normally, some people may use that now as describing it as their home. I'm going back to the nest, or a kid who moves out of the house, comes back in, and they're back in the nest. In a place of comfort. Job is literally saying here that I thought that I would die in comfort. Because of all of what I am doing, I am able to die in comfort. That my days would be a lot of days. I would live a long, happy life and die in comfort. That his root, his legacy would draw out. And that it was spread. That what Job did, his legacy that he would leave behind, would continue to bless and take care of other people. Do you see the imagery? Job is saying, man, I thought that I would die in my nest, full of age, and my legacy would continue on. This is Job talking. This is Job disappointed. He's reflecting. Verse 22. "To me they listened and waited, and I kept silent, and kept silent for my counsel. After my words they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. They waited for me as for the rain, and opened their mouth as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they did not believe, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose my way for them and sat as chief, and dwelt as a king among the troops, as one who comforts the mourners." He thought he was going to die peacefully and full of age. He thought that his legacy, the roots, would go down and go further. Because once again, he is saying here, when I spoke, they listened. They waited for me to give them counsel. Job is talking about how well of a counselor he was to people. When he spoke, they didn't speak again. There was nothing else to be said. He says to them that they were waiting for him as for the rain. What does that mean in Bible times when you're waiting for the rain? It means you're waiting for your crops to be watered. They waited for Job's counsel as if they were waiting for the rain. He said it, and he opened their mouths as for the spring rain. There's an interesting statement in that, because we look at it and we talk about that he's talking about two different rains here. He's talking about a first rain, and he's talking about a second rain. The first rain could be something that we could describe as just rain coming down onto the ground. Rain. When he's talking about spring rain or a second rain, we're talking about rains that are there to water and mature the crops. Is it different water? No. It's just different rain. It talks about it in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. What does God say in verse 14? It says that he will give the rain for you, for your land, in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather on your grain and your new wine and your oil. We're talking about two rains here that come. One rain to establish, to build crops. The other one to mature the crops. What Job is talking about here is that his counseling and their back and forth talking about it not only rained on them in their lives, but it also produced things. Do you understand? Job was an amazing counselor to people. And it helped people. And people listened. They paid attention. When people came to see Job, they came with a sense of expectation. When people came to Job in the counseling perspective, they came with a sense of expectation. Do you hear me? When people came to Job for counsel, there was an anticipation of, they had an expectation, and they were anticipating this thing to happen. Does this sound familiar? It does it? If you don't know, there were people that came to our Lord with expectations. Think about it. Let's go through the Gospels. People came to Jesus, right? With what? An expectation. Heal me for this. Heal my child from this. Heal person for this. Heal, 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 heal. They came with an expectation. Side note, but as soon as Jesus opened his mouth, where did they go? It's too hard. Right? They're there for the show, not there for the lesson. They want the spectacle. This is just a side note. This wasn't planned, okay? Side note. Jesus, heal me. You're healed. Awesome. Thanks. Good looking out. Walk away. Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke too hard. That's why they said that many of his disciples didn't follow him anymore. Because when Jesus opened his mouth and spoke the truth, they didn't want to hear it. That's the problem we have with churches today. I need a pastor to make me feel good. Don't tell me the Bible. Just make me feel good. Are y'all with me? So, back to the reins. Job was a great counselor. And he helped people to grow. He was a counselor that was patient. If people didn't believe, he did not get mad with them and push them away. They smiled. He smiled. We can say believed. Is he talking about sharing the word of God or sharing our Lord with people? Who knows? We know that if they did not believe in whatever he was dealing with them with counsel, he did not get angry about it, but he smiled at them. He loved on them. He didn't do what his friends are doing to him right now. He's saying here, look at verse 24. I smiled on them when they did not believe. Okay, so they weren't feeling what he was saying. He did not get angry about it. He smiled about it. And then it says, and the light of my face did not cast down. What does that mean? I think we can talk about what this means. The light of his face did not cast him down, meaning that his position, his relationship with Yahweh, did not intimidate people or make people feel low. Do we see that in our churches today? Where I am right and I'm holy. You want to speak to me, you better make sure you've got yourself prayed up, brother. Because I do not talk to sinners. Why are you laughing? It's not funny. I'm so serious. We have people that do these things. Job is saying the light in which God gave me, the blessing which God gave me, the authority that he gave me, I did not use it to bring people down. If you didn't agree with me, I still loved on you. We may not be able to walk together, but hey, I told this story once before, but I'm going to tell it one more time because some of you don't remember, and I don't know who remembers who. But there was a time I went to a church, and this church, literally, they wanted me to, I went to this church, I'm overseas, okay? I'm in an American church on a military base overseas. And they had this pastor, and she was, okay? That's all I'm going to say. Okay? And the thing about it was, that was very interesting, is that I was at the church, I was there, and then the guys come up, the first men come up, and they're in suits, and, okay, well, if you want to meet Pastor Sister so-and-so, I need you to be quiet when I introduce you to her. Do not say anything to her unless she speaks to you first. Now, in a normal set of circumstances, I would have said no and walked away. But this guy was a high-ranking officer on my ship, and anything I do, because here's the thing, in the military, you're always on duty, okay? Fine. I'm walking down this thing to the church, and she's there talking to people, and whatever. Literally tells her husband, hold my purse, and gives the guy the purse, and the guy's holding it like, you know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it was just a very interesting visual. They introduce me, and while they're introducing me, one guy says, man, look down. Look down? I wasn't even worthy enough to look at this woman's face. Can you believe it? Can you imagine that happening here? I sincerely hope the day that it does happen here that nobody's here. I didn't do that, and I wasn't welcome at the church. I did not look down. I asked her one question. And the question I asked her, she wasn't ready for. She said, okay, that's enough, and turned her back and walked away. How dare you talk to her like that? Do you know who she is? I know what she is. Needless to say, I wasn't welcome back at the church and had a very nasty review in the military on my ship after that for a little while. But we do that. We take our shine and we cast it down on other people. That's the problem. And Job didn't do that. If you want to know what the question was with that woman, I asked the woman, where can you show me biblically that a man can lose his salvation? Because that's what she taught. Anyway. Y'all heard that story before, right? Nobody. Alan has. My main man Alan has. Me and Alan talk about everything. If I talk to Alan about it, y'all know about it. Okay, but that's all right. That's all right, whatever. Job considered himself a leader amongst the troops. A leader amongst the troops. Can we continue on? We're in chapter 30 now. We're making great time, man. This is awesome. If you want me to go slower, let me know. Chapter 30, verse 1, it says, but now these young men, but now those younger than I mocked me, those fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flocks, indeed, what good was the strength of their hands to me. Vigor. I got to stop here for a second. Job is now talking about the younger. We're going to get into that for a minute. But the younger and those fathers, those people that he put to work, have now become a problem. Indeed, what good was the strength of their hands to me? Vigor had perished from them. From want and famine, they are gaunt, who gnawed the dry ground by night in waste and desolation, who plucked mallow by the bushes, and whose food is the root of the broom shrub. They are driven from the community. They shout against them as against a thief, so that they dwell in dreadful valleys, in holes of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they cry out. Under the nettles they are gathered together. Fools, even those without a name, they are scorched from the land. Job now is talking about the pain of the fact that younger people are now mocking him. In the Hebrew, the younger people doesn't necessarily mean younger as in youth, but it actually means younger as in the lowest in society. So if you were to, and I don't want to do this because I don't want to be disrespectful to anybody, but if we look at our society today and you were to identify who is the lowest of that society, that's what he's talking about. The lowest in society. You may have a different definition of what the lowest in society is in our society, but let's say we take a multi-billionaire and then we take somebody with not even two pennies to put together. You will have your description of who is the lowest in the society, the less than in society. And I'm talking about not just on the financial aspect too, but we can also talk about it in the education, in the ability to be literation, whatever you want to think about it. The lowest of the low in society have now turned and mocked Job. Not only do they mock him, but they treat him with contempt. I think a good illustration, this is off the fly, a good illustration that you can use is that, let's say you have a job, and how many of you have ever had a job before? Okay. You say you have a job, and you have a job for some years, okay? You have a job for some years, and you are the best at it. You've been doing it for 10, 15 years, maybe even longer. And then someone comes in that doesn't know your job at all, and they say, hey, we want you to train this person about your job. Okay, do you get the picture? Have you ever done this before? You train someone on your job, you train them for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden now they treat you as if you don't know what you're doing. And then they belittle you as if you have been working for them for 20 years. Do you see the picture? Job is broken. I keep saying that. He's a broken man. And now I have become their taunt. I have even become a byword to them. They abhor me and stand aloof from me. And they do not refrain from spitting at my face. Because he has loosed his bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off the bridle before me. On the right hand, their broom arises. They thrust aside my feet and build up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They profit from my destruction. No one restrains them. As though a wild breach, they come amid the tempest, they roll on. Terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. Job sees here that not only do they not like him, but now they're beginning to taunt him. They are continuing to mock him. And what's funny is that if they are not staying away from him, they're spitting in his face. It is the outward disrespect. So they stay away from him. You have nothing to tell us, Job. Look at your life. Look at you. Are you serious? We have nothing to say to you. But when they do see him, they spit in his face. This is a man that was a counselor that loved on people. This was a man that was there for people. That's who he is. And now he's dealt with this trial in his life, and all of the people, the lowest of the low people, the people that were sitting and listening to his instruction, sitting and listening to his counsel, taking his counsel, those orphans, those widows, now they're looking at him and they're saying, you don't have anything to say to us, we're going to stay away from you, and if you come near us, we spit in your face. Job has become less than. All because of what happened with him in chapter 1 and chapter 2. They've witnessed and seen his downfall. And because they've seen it, they feel like it's okay for them to treat him this way. And not only do they treat him this way, but he says that they, in verse 13, that they profit from his destruction. How do they profit? I don't know. But they profited from it. It's almost as if Job has been invaded and violated. Does that make sense? How many of you know the story of Troy? A couple of you. Okay. Man, now we got to go back to what, high school literature? The story of Troy. They made a movie about it. Oh, I know y'all ain't seen the movie, so never mind. The point is that it's dealing with a war going on. I think it was the Spartan Wars. And for those of you that don't know, the one side decided to build a great big horse. And they hid in the horse, and they let the horse into Troy. And at night, they broke out of the horse and invaded Troy. Does that ring a bell? Okay. All right. It seems like what Job is saying here is that's kind of what happened. He let people in. He loved on people. He took care of people. And now that he's no good to them anymore, they invaded him. They broke him down and said, "You're nothing." All because of a trial that's going on. If you deal with someone that has some type of benefit to you, whether it's financially, spiritually, you wouldn't give up on them if they had a mistake or a problem, right? Oh, it's going to work out. It's going to be all right. But let's say that person has nothing to offer you whatsoever. They did, but they don't anymore. I think of a documentary by ESPN called Broke. And it talks about these athletes that were worth millions and millions of dollars, and then they became broke. And all of their friends, family members, acquaintances, business partners all disappeared. Does that sound nostalgic to any of you? It's funny how you can make friends when you have a whole lot of money. And then when you don't have any money anymore, people don't have time. Does that sound familiar? Have any of you ever experienced that? Have you ever done that to someone? Well, thank you, Wes, for being honest. Wes said, "Hey, that person was my friend. When they made no money, I ain't got nothing to do with them no more." We need somebody to raise their hand sometimes, so thank you, Wes. These people literally went from sitting at his feet and taking counsel to spitting on his face. What disrespect. And then he says here, at the end, that his prosperity has passed away like a cloud. Let's look at that as an image. Let's look at that as a visual. How many of you have ever seen great formations in the sky of clouds? Those of you that haven't, okay, for those of you that haven't, I would highly recommend that when you go outside, look up, okay? I'm being honest. Go outside and look up. There are beautiful formations. How many of you have ever seen something that was just like, wow? Okay, all right. Let me ask you a question. When you look at the cloud, you look outside, you say, oh my gosh, look at these clouds. Oh man, I'm going to run and I'm going to tell Jamie about this. I go inside, Jamie, the clouds. She's, what's going on? The clouds, come and see. Layla, get down here. Clouds, we go outside. It's gone. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? It's kind of sad, too, because sometimes you be seeing some beautiful stuff. You're like, wow. All of a sudden, just, it's gone. Y'all want to experience that? Now it's kind of a weird weather right now, but wait until you have a clear sunny day, or let's say a day after rain, let's say it rained the night before, and it's raining, and then you have that sun come up and it's all beautiful, and then wait until dusk. You'll see some beautiful cloud formations, but they don't last. You don't see them forever. Job is saying that his prosperity, his things that were going well with him in his life, with God, with materialism, went away like the clouds. Do you see it?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 16. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night, it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force, my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Job continues to talk about his suffering, his physical agony that he is going through. He describes it as someone being choked by the neck. Job feels like he's been cast down to the mud, cast down to dust and ashes. And what is very interesting about that visual, he was cast down into dust and ashes. Does anyone want to tell me where that sounds familiar in this book? If you don't know, Job sits in dust and ashes. In his mourning state, when his friends saw him, he is sitting in ashes. Human waste that has been burned, he is sitting in the ashes. Job is saying that everything has happened, he has become one with dust and ashes. Job feels completely hopeless. Well, Luan, wait a minute. I'm confused here. Time out. Didn't we talk in previous sermons about how Job was saying his friends were wrong and that God, he had a right relationship with God? Yes, but you have to also understand we are human beings. How you feel on Monday doesn't necessarily mean you're going to feel that way on Friday. You can jump up here in church and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. How you doing? Oh, brother, you know, the Lord has just been so good to me. He's been great. Oh, my gosh, I can't even tell you. Oh, man. And then you get in your car and you get hit with a trial, like you have to wait too long at a red light, and you forget about all that holiness you were talking about. It doesn't mean your relationship with God has changed. You are in a situation where you are now having to face truthful human issues. And sometimes we will be the highest of the high, but then also we may be the lowest of the low. You understand that we as human beings are nothing but just walking contradictions sometimes? We are strong until we're weak. We are confirmed until we are insecure. Job here is giving an example of the human nature of who we all are. There's some people that need motivation. I need motivation to do something. I'm one of them. I need motivation to do something. If I'm not motivated to do it, I have a very hard time doing it. I'll give you an example. There's guys that go to the gym and they listen to music when they're at the gym. Do you understand? Why? Because it motivates them to pump that extra iron, do that extra rep, run that extra mile. I had a buddy one time, a long time ago, Christian guy, say, hey, man, you know, he was listening to music. He's working out. And I'm sitting there, and I'm more of a different music person. I like different music. I like music that relaxes my mind, not brings up my heart rate. Okay? I don't care where I'm at, no matter where I'm at. Okay? This dude is listening to this hardcore, like, almost like death metal-sounding music. How many of you have ever heard of what death metal is? There's more people that... Okay. Julie, you broke my heart. No, I'm joking. Because Julie, like... death metal music, you can't understand it. At least I don't. And it's the lyrics are... Every single song, okay? But he listens to that to pump him up when he's at the gym. This guy was the praise and worship leader. And it wasn't like it was language. It was just hardcore, like, how could you listen to this? He needed the motivation to pump him up, for him to go. Some of us need motivation, right? You understand? I need to study. Okay, what I need to do is I need to study. I need to focus my attention. That's more motivation. Turn off the TV. I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm not going to look at my phone. I need to study. Fine, that's motivation. I don't understand what I was telling that story for. Pump up. It was something. But y'all got me, right? Okay. Sometimes we need to be motivated to keep going, but there's sometimes we don't have that motivation. Job did not necessarily have the motivation. That's where I was at. I remember. Thank you, Lord. That's where I was at. When Job was dealing with these matters, yes, he was in a high point. He was motivated. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job said that already. But then Job is also still hurting. He's still hurting. I doubt that any of us, if we were in a situation like Job or even worse, we would be as strong as we say we will be. It's a tale that all of you have heard before, but when I was overseas, there was a story that was told, and we believed it as being true, and then I learned later that it was just a tall tale. It wasn't necessarily true, and if it was highly exaggerated. That there was a church where they were having church, and then some guys came in with AK-47s, and they said, okay, all of you that are Christians, do not leave. We have orders to get rid of the Christians. And more than half of them got up and walked out. After that, the guys put their AK-47s away and said, okay, let's have church. When you're hit with a trial, are you going to still claim our Lord? Or will you say, the Lord knows my heart, let me leave and walk out? That's something that we have to ask ourselves, because I don't want us to be tested with this, right? We don't know. I could tell you, well, what I would do. I don't know, right? I have a hard time telling my next door neighbor that Jesus loves you, right? When we're living this human life, we must understand that we must remain in God's Word. We must remain in His Word. We must remain in His Word, and we must pray that the Lord will keep us strong in times that we need. But we also know that when we have hardships in life, we will have them. They will be there, and it's okay for us to feel those hardships. Verse 20, I cried out to you for help, but you did not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride. And you dissolve me in a storm. For I know you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Job continues to share his sorrow in the seemed silence of God. He's crying out for help, but he says that God doesn't hear him. God hears him. I'll let you know that clear. He feels as though he is being tossed back and forth like the wind. He feels like he's unstable. He feels that the only thing that he has certain to look to is to death. Now, Job is going through all these problems, all these concerns, all these issues. Job never committed a suicide, did he? Yes? No? Just a thought. He may have cursed the day he was born, cursed the fact that he was even conceived, but he did not end his life. He knows who God is. And the questions that he's asking are fair questions that all of us would ask in the same situation. Verse 24. Yet does not one in the heap of ruins stretch out his hand, or in the disaster therefore cries out for help? Have I not wept for the ones whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Job is asking a question here in these first few, 24 to 27. He is again asking, wait a minute, no one has come to help me. I've helped people. When they were going through crisis, I was there. I was helping them. When I was going through my problems, or when they were going through their problems, I was there for them. Where are these people for me? Verse 28, I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I stand up in the assembly. Assembly of who? Believers. Cry out for help. I become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black on me, and my bones burn with fever. Therefore, my harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of those who weep. Job stands in the assembly of people asking for help. He is not getting help. Now he's become, instead of the brothers of other believers, he's the brothers of jackals, and he's a companion of ostriches. And he says here that now his harp and his flute, his two tools he used for worship, are now for mourning. Job is a broken man. Job is hurting because he feels like he's always been there to help other people. He's always been there to be there for other people. But when trouble came, he was left by himself, and even God left him. He was neglected by all of the people that he's helped in the past. In the past, he was someone that was a support. He was a person that was a block that somebody could stand up on, a foundation that somebody can hope in. And now he's become less than nothing. He doesn't have the same. He is suffering physical, mental, emotional, and in some cases spiritual. He is suffering. And no one is there to help him. No one wants to keep him company. Instead, Job is stuck in a situation where he has nothing more than to sit and be consumed in his own thoughts. Let me ask you a question, because I know this very, very well. I know this very, 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 very well. I know this better than I know myself. There is a danger when you are consumed in your own thoughts. Without anybody around, and you're consumed in your own thoughts. In a very popular movie that I mentioned last week, there was a narrator that said, when you're sitting by yourself consumed with your thoughts, time draws out like a blade. When you're consumed in your own thoughts, you have no one to give you counsel otherwise. Look at Job. Job has someone that gave him counsel saying that you're full of sin. He's consumed in his own thoughts. And all he could think about is this. I remember when I was all right. I remember when things were good. He's consumed in his thoughts. Being consumed in one's thoughts allows someone to go the other way to the extreme. Why do you think some of these people say, oh, that person was crazy? Yeah, they were a loner, consumed in their own thoughts. Where did that come up? Having an argument with your spouse or something, and you say, where did that come up? They consumed in their own thoughts. They thought of a whole beautiful story that never happened. Y'all get me? Job is consumed in his own thoughts, and this could be very dangerous in some cases, especially when you're going through. You have Job saying, I did nothing wrong. You have his friends saying, you did everything wrong, and your kids are dead because of it. And Job is looking to God, and he hasn't received an answer yet. He's consumed in his thoughts. Thoughts of depression. Okay. I'm going to throw this out there, see if anybody catches it. There was a famous ship in 1912 that sunk. Does anyone know about the book, the ship called the Titanic? Yes. Really? Okay, cool. You know, they made a movie about it. Two for two, all right. Lord. Anyway, they said the ship was unsinkable. It was unsinkable. In the movie, someone said, God himself cannot sink this ship. If y'all remember the movie. A piece of ice poked a hole in the ship. Now, was it a big piece? Yes. But it was a piece of ice. And the ship slowly began to sink. The unsinkable ship. I'm getting more yips about Titanic than about Bible. Job is beginning to sink. He was hit with this affliction, and now he's beginning to sink. He is losing hope. Probably in chapter 1 and before chapter 1, he would never thought in a million years this would happen to him. And it did. Job is losing hope. How does this relate to us in our lives right now? Guess what? Are we sinking? Do we have a trial that happens in our life and all of a sudden we feel like we are sinking? Everything was great yesterday and everything's horrible now and nothing will ever be the same again? Have you lived your life now where you're just waiting to die? Because life is just too hard? Have you felt that way about somebody else, a loved one? You've been hit with an affliction. You've been hit with a problem, an issue. And now, because God hasn't answered you when you think it's important for God to answer you, when you say, I need you to answer me now, and he doesn't, or he doesn't seem like he does, that's enough for you to say that I'm sinking, I'm done, and I'm just waiting to die because God didn't do what I told him to do? I know that sounds kind of direct, but you understand people do that all the time. I have a buddy that was angry with God for 2 years because he did not put him to be a lead pastor of a well-established church. How dare God not do that for me? How's your relationship with our Lord? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to pray. Could that be your pastor? I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the Bible because God didn't put me into a church that was established where I can get paid and my wife doesn't have to work. Ministry's here, brother. Share the gospel with people. We got social media. No, it has to be established. So you're having your spiritual temper tantrum. No, that's exactly what it is. Guess what, brother? What? A church called me. Okay. You want a cookie? Well, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Stop. Because I know where your heart is at. Is our heart that? God doesn't do what we want him to do. When we want him to do it, then we become sinkable. A little small little nick. You have your life. You have air coming into your lungs every single day. That is God's mercy upon you. You have air coming. That is a blessing. There's people that cannot do that on their own. And guess what? Even if you need a machine to help you do it, God has allowed you to live. In his sovereignty and his great, he allows your heart to continue to beat. How dare us give up on him? I'm not saying times aren't hard. Times get very hard. That's what it has to do with us. Sometimes we're going to suffer and we're going to ask God why. We are going to suffer. We're going to ask God why. Don't give up on him. Think about our Lord, who was indeed mocked. How many times did they try to kill Jesus in the Gospels? Oh, Pastor, you don't speak positively. Neither did Jesus. You understand that Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody in the Bible? Oh, but Jesus did it with love. Yo, okay. Do you know what that love feels like? Jesus was mocked. He loved on people and they used him for miracles only. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. He was constantly challenged by religious folk, not atheists, not even people of other faiths. He was constantly challenged by them. Then what makes it worse is he's betrayed by one of his brothers. One of his men betrayed. All of his disciples turned their backs on him. Jesus was by himself as he went through trial, as they spit in his face, as they belittled him. They whipped him in ways to where his body was unrecognizable. He was put on a cross, and some people believe, and I tend to believe this too, he was put on a cross with nothing on. No little shorts or little sash. Completely nude on the cross in a location where people were traveling to and from Jerusalem, to where people looked and shook their heads. He was mocked even on the cross. You say you're done all these things, take yourself off the cross. Ha, ha, ha. And he did that because he loved us. He did that because he wanted us to have a relationship with him. How dare us forget about that when we're dealing with our small, little issue that he can cure and fix. So it's okay for us to understand we are going to go through it like Job is. We can't have a moment where we can reminisce. We can't have a moment where we say, Lord, why? But understand this. God is going to reply to Job. And oh boy, is he going to reply to Job. Are you ready for him to reply that to you? Because honestly, all he has to do is blink his eye and he will set us all straight. Let's not forget about our suffering is legitimate, but we have a Savior whose suffering was greater. Amen?